Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
For our study, an association of Jesus and one man. Here is a man named Bartimaeus. We'll study together Jesus and Bartimaeus. We read about this man in three different passages of Scripture. One from Matthew, another from Mark, the third from Luke. And really it takes all three for us to have all the details and the full account of this association of Jesus and Bartimaeus. I want to read all three of these passages. The first one from Matthew chapter 20. If you have your New Testament with you, you open it to Matthew 20. The next will be in Mark chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading with the 29th verse of the 20th chapter of Matthew. "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I should do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." The second in Mark chapter 10, and the third will be from Luke the 18th chapter, beginning now in Mark 10, verse 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of the people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." The third is from Luke 18, beginning with verse 35. "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' And he said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee.' And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." You know, as I read these passages of Scripture, and as I hear some of the claims of people today having the power to perform miracles like Christ and the apostles, I'm made to wonder, why don't they do something like this? They never do something like this. They never walk upon a blind man and enable him to immediately have his sight. Friend, where goes the claim, must go the demonstration. It's a real tragedy in the religious world how people will read certain passages of Scripture that were spoken concerning the apostles and other inspired men and try to appropriate those things as if they were promised and said unto us today. But that's not the theme that I want us to consider tonight. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Calvary was just about 1 week away. His personal ministry here on earth, which had been glorious from its very beginning, was just about over. At this time, his fame was widespread. The reactions toward Jesus had been both positive and negative. There were those who were deeply loyal to him. There were those who were very, very hostile toward him. Christ had already told his disciples what they could expect once they got to Jerusalem. In Mark 10, verse 33, we read where Christ told them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." So even on this occasion, there were great crowds that were following Christ. And of course, as this great crowd went by with all the hustle and bustle that would be characteristic of a multitude of people, the blind man, Bartimaeus, heard it. Now Jesus meets this man. Matthew records that there were two men. Mark and Luke, however, though they don't deny there were two men, focus their attention upon this one man, and one of them names the man as being Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus wasn't a ruler of the people. He wasn't a religious leader. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a rich man. He wasn't a centurion. He was a beggar. And this seems to have been his only means of livelihood. And on top of his poverty, he was blind. I think we could easily see that Bartimaeus' lot in life was very hard indeed. But having heard the crowd, he asked about it. And evidently, he had heard something about Jesus, because he cried out to him, and the way he cried out to him is very significant, as we shall note in a moment. But just here, I want us to recognize something about our Lord. Jesus took time for one man. He was concerned even about a single individual. He had great concern and compassion for even one of the human family. Now, how that strikes you, I don't know. But I suggest that it should strike us with a great deal of comfort and a great deal of assurance. And the events that took place not only proved the Lord's concern about one person, and it showed His divine nature, He also demonstrated once again the great power that He exhibited while here upon this earth. Upon asking about this crowd, Bartimaeus was told that it was Jesus of Nazareth that was passing by. And, of course, he accepted that report, and so he cried out to Jesus. And he called him, "Jesus, thou son of David." That would not likely have been the lot or the knowledge of Bartimaeus ordinarily to have known the genealogy of any particular individual. But we have to remember that the prophets had foretold concerning the Messiah that was to come, that he would be a descendant of the lineage of, indeed a son of David. And so this indicates to us that Bartimaeus must have accepted the claim that Jesus had made throughout all of Palestine, that he was the long-promised Messiah. And so he addresses Jesus in this fashion, in the way that the prophets had identified the coming Messiah. He addressed him as if he had the faith that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Now Bartimaeus had doubtless then heard about the power of Christ, and he recognized his own need. He recognized his own helplessness to do anything about that need. He realized that it was outside of his own ability in and of himself to provide for what he needed. He recognized, however, that his need was very deep, his need was very urgent. He sought the attention of Christ, because he was confident that Christ could help him. Bartimaeus was confident that not only Jesus could help the world, but he realized that Jesus could help him personally. Dear friend, our Lord is concerned about the masses of our world, but it's reassuring, is it not? It's comforting. It's strengthening. It gives us renewed determination and hope. Jesus Christ and every one of us who are in Christ can say this. Jesus Christ is concerned about me. In fact, any person in this entire world can say the same thing. He's concerned about all the teeming millions and billions upon this globe. He's concerned about every citizen of our country and state and county and city. But isn't it wonderful to know? And you can say it to yourself. And I suggest you do. That our Lord, having demonstrated His concern, He is concerned about me. And Mark records how Jesus called Bartimaeus to Him. Bartimaeus was brought to Him, and Christ gave him back his sight, and he and others praised God. Now, this account displays certain principles of God's dealings with man that we tonight need to consider. And the first I suggest is that just as Bartimaeus believed those accounts and reports and the evidences concerning Jesus to be the Messiah, so we should accept the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. We do not have to have a miracle performed before our eyes, as was the case of Bartimaeus, for we have the inspired, divinely guided testimony of this and other signs that Jesus did. Did not John write, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing have life in his name," John 20, verse 30 and 31. The very records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was God's presentation of evidence, convincing evidence, persuasive evidence, irrefutable evidence of Jesus being his Son, and the signs and the wonders and the fulfillment of prophecies and all the things that he said and did point to that. We have that evidence. We have that testimony. And when Jesus pointed out that John pointed out that these things are written that we might believe, he said that right after he had reported a statement that Jesus had made to Thomas. You know, Thomas is sometimes referred to as Doubting Thomas. The first time Jesus appeared to his apostles after his resurrection, the 11 of them that were there, Thomas was absent, so there were only 10. It was sometime later that Thomas saw him. And when the apostles reported to Thomas that they had seen the risen Christ, he said, "Except I see the prints of nails in his hand and the wound in his side, I won't believe." Well, when Christ did present himself to Thomas, he offered him the kind of evidence that Thomas said he needed. Maybe he was doubtful. I prefer to give Thomas a little more credit than that. Maybe Thomas really just wanted concrete evidence. And Jesus gave him that concrete evidence. And now we have the record of that evidence that cannot be moved. We need to accept him, friend, for who he is. Again, like Bartimaeus, we need to realize our need of Christ. We have a spiritual need, as his was a physical need. He realized he couldn't do anything by himself about it. He was hopeless and helpless. We need to realize that by ourselves, as to our spiritual condition, we are hopeless and helpless without Christ. But we need to realize the same thing he realized. Jesus Christ can help. Jesus Christ provides the solution. And Christ provides the solution for us also. And so we can say of Jesus, just like Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus didn't look upon him as just another exceptional man. As I noted, he cried out, "He is the Son of David." He called him Lord, which means Master. It's like the centurion that was standing by the cross when the Lord died and the earthquake and the darkness and the veil of the temple was rent in twain and dead came forth from the tombs, etc. That centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." We can say the same thing concerning him. It's like the time when Christ asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And his apostles gave him various reports of whom people thought that he was. But then he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And it was Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We can join with Peter in making that same good confession. Because Jesus was not merely a religious leader. He was not merely a religious teacher. He was not merely a martyr for a cause. But he was and is, as his name indicates, the name Jesus, meaning Savior. His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Bible student will recall the events on Pentecost and how the people on Pentecost, having heard the sermon that Peter preached to them concerning Christ and the evidences that he gave there to convince them of Christ, and he finally concluded, "This same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ." The people then realized their sinfulness. They recognized the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I say to you, as we look at the God-man relationship and God's dealings with man, as these people there cried out, What must we do? That ought to be our attitude. Not, I'll do what I want to. Not that I've got the power of choice to do whatever I see fit and it'll be all right anyway. We should be in the same disposition and attitude as young Samuel when the Lord first appeared to Samuel. And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." You know this question, men and brethren, what shall we do? That displays not only the recognition of faith, and they had faith, but the recognition of a personal responsibility that they had. And even more than that, it shows a disposition, a submissiveness, an attitude of heart, a longing to know what was right and what God would have them do. Friend, is that my attitude and your attitude tonight? Like Bartimaeus, we need to realize then that we need a Savior and that Christ is that Savior. But I want to dwell a little bit more because it is such a wonderful thought. We're told that there's something, isn't it, like some 4 billion people in the world? We might be inclined to wonder how could God be concerned with each one. We have such a relatively limited number of associates, but you have to realize that we're rather limited, finite creatures anyway. But there's no problem with God to be concerned about every human being and every creature. And He is very, very interested in each one. And He loves each one. And He is not willing that any should perish. This very account, while Christ was in the midst of the crowd that was going along with Him, a multitude of people, because in His latter days there here upon this earth, indeed everywhere He went, there was hardly any room for them and time for them even to so much as to eat, let alone rest. Though the Lord was in the midst of these crowds, He demonstrates His concern not only for the crowd, but never to the exclusion of the individual. Dear friend, there's never a time that should ever arise in our lives that we should ever think nobody cares. That's just uncalled for. That would be a direct contradiction of God's revelation. God always cares. He's concerned about you. Yes, your family. Yes, your children. Yes, your brethren. Yes, the world. In Luke, the 15th chapter, we read about where Jesus was teaching concerning Himself and where He called Himself the Good Shepherd. And He talked about the Good Shepherd who had 100 sheep, and 99 of them were back safely in the fold. Now, He might have said, that's a pretty good average, 99 out of 100. I've got nearly all of them and not been concerned about that one little lost sheep. But that wasn't the disposition of our Lord, and He teaches us of His care and concern. And as the Good Shepherd went out and searched for until He found the lost sheep, so is the disposition of Jesus Christ toward me and toward you tonight. It's almost beyond our comprehension to be able to grasp, well, it is beyond our comprehension, to be able to grasp the measure of concern that God has for every single person, not only here, but everywhere else. You know, when Jesus called for Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus came to where Jesus was. And as I read that, I am reminded in such contrast of another occasion that Jesus taught and the attitude that people had when He told the parable about the man that made a great supper. And he bade many to come. In Luke 14, beginning with verse 17, He sent His servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." Now notice, "And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse." You know, that's going to be the epitaph of a lot of people. That's going to be the commentary on the lives of maybe even some of you here tonight. It's not that the Lord doesn't love you. It's not that you don't need the Lord. It's not that the Lord hasn't made provision for you. It's not that He doesn't want you to come and He wants to save you and have fellowship with you and grant you the glories of heaven. It's not that at all. It's not that you don't know. It's not that you can't come. But you are like these people here of Luke 14. You've allowed yourself time and time and time again to make excuse. To some way or another to justify in your own mind that the bloody sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross is of no benefit and has no concern and no relevance to you whatsoever. Is it going to be the story of your life, young person, older person? And he began to make excuse, "Oh, I plead with you to be like Bartimaeus." When he was called, he came. But I'm also impressed with the contrast here that we see in this story. The contrast between the crowd as they tried and did rebuke Bartimaeus and tried to hush him up and tell him to be quiet and to discontinue calling out. The contrast of that attitude and the attitude of our Lord. I don't know why the crowd wanted to silence the blind beggar. We're not told. It might have been that they were ashamed of him. Maybe it was because they had really been neglectful of him. Maybe they just considered him too unworthy to be the recipient of the benefits that Christ could bestow. We're not told. Whatever it was, what a tragic mistake those people were making in trying to discourage this man from seeking Christ. And friend, anybody that would discourage you from coming to Christ is not really your friend. They're not really seeking your highest good. I know sometimes people even get, I don't think it's too harsh to say, but they even get just downright touchy. They're very defensive and almost offended if someone speaks to them about their soul. But they're manifesting a love and manifesting a concern and an interest in your spiritual welfare and your relationship with God and the kind of life that you can live here and the fulfillment of your duty here on earth and your eternal destiny in heaven. They're concerned about that. They are your friend. They are showing you, I want you to be in heaven too. And those that would be indifferent toward you, those that would discourage you from being obedient to the gospel of Christ and coming to the Lord, they're not really seeking that which is of your best interest. But isn't it fortunate? In spite of the taunts of the crowd, Bartimaeus ignored them. Oh, if he had succumbed to their rebuke, and if he had quietened down when they asked him to quieten down, he never would have been blessed. Friend, it may be that some have made you feel, or maybe you have felt of yourself, that you're undeserving of the great benefits that the Lord wants to give you. If you feel that way about it, let me tell you, you're right. You're right. You're absolutely right. There never has been a human being that's ever been worthy of and deserving of the blessings that God offers to give him. You see, we can't earn it. We never can deserve it. We would never merit it. God will never owe it to us. But friend, what a glorious thing that in spite of our undeserving nature, where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds all the more. The Lord's invitation tonight is that whosoever will may come. Well, friend, the Lord is not just concerned with the wealthy, and the wise and the powerful, but also the poor and the lowly. And he says to each one who is yet in sin, as was said eventually of this persistent beggar, be of good cheer. Rise, he calleth for thee. And tonight, through the proclamation of the good news of Christ, the gospel and his doctrine, our Lord is calling for you even now. And I would persuade you, if I could, that you look upon this relationship between Bartimaeus and Jesus and let it be to your spiritual benefit. May you become aware of the love and the compassion and the concern of Jesus Christ, but also be aware of His deity and of His power and see what the right relationship with Christ ought to be and rejoice in the blessings that can be yours in response to you calling out to the Lord. In Mark chapter 10, as we read the account there and came to the close of the account in verse 52, the last phrase says this about Bartimaeus, and followed Jesus in the way. Oh, what a wonderful statement that is about this man. Can it be said, will it be said of you, my beloved, you followed Jesus in the way? The Lord is asking you to walk in His footsteps, because the footsteps of Christ will take you to eternal glory in heaven. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, as even this account proves, If you will repent of your sins and confess that faith and obey Him in baptism, the Lord will bless you with spiritual sight, even as He gave physical sight to Bartimaeus.
Come.